There's a big change that takes place between our 20s to our 30s. In our 20s, there is a lot of excitement and optimism about life. It's kind of like Christmas time. You know, we've got all these new toys that it's fun to play with. We're now independent and we are free to pursue life as we feel God leading us to. We get to chart our own course in the world. We start making more money. We live in that new city. Maybe we have plans and aspirations for travel or other things. Even our responsibilities are kind of exciting. It's the stuff that we want to do. You know, that job that we train for, it's stimulating and exciting and challenging. We start giving ourselves to causes that matter to us. Some in their 20s start families, and that's great. You know, kids are kind of like puppies, you know? They're soft and cute and cuddly. They got that new baby smell. We dress them up in cute clothing, and they learn new tricks, like walking and talking, and when they do, we say, good boy, you know? I mean, there's the sleepless nights, no doubt, and the dirty diapers, but we can live with that. We are thrust into the world in our 20s and forced to become an adult, and we discover we kind of like it. But then the 30s strike back, and we start thinking, I don't want to be an adult anymore. By the time we reach our 30s, the novelty of being an adult has worn off, and the weight of responsibility begins to weigh us down. That the demands of the new job, of the career, were exciting at first, but now they're stressful. When we lived in that apartment, there were no maintenance concerns. There were no home repairs that we had to pay for. But now in our home, we've got a leaky roof, a furnace that doesn't seem to work, and a lawn that needs to be mowed again and again. We've taken on more responsibilities at church or in the community, and those causes, they create a demand on our pocketbook and our time and our mental energy. And what about our relationships? Some of us hit our 30s and we're still single, and we really don't want to be single anymore, and so we start feeling stress and anxiety about that. Others of us get married, but then marriage gets hard after a while. The increased demands of life put a strain on our marital relationship. And that whole one flesh thing can be a pain sometimes. And the kids? Oh, the kids. They used to be cute and cuddly. Parenting starts relatively easy. But the more kids change and the world changes, it gets harder and harder. Diaper rashes and spitting up were our main problems. But now it's online predators, my kids' ADHD, bullies at school, persistent disobedience and disrespect. Life gets difficult in our 30s. In exhaustion, we say, adulting isn't fun anymore. The question in our 30s is this: how do I get done all that I must? We feel so overwhelmed by our responsibilities. We feel stressed. There's not enough time in the day. We're not saving enough for our future. We wonder, how will we make it? How will we get everything done? How do I measure up to my work responsibilities? And why can't I be the parent that I need to be? I'm wondering if those of you in your 50s and if you're 60s, if you remember those feelings, if you remember feeling stressed out and overworked and discouraged. And if you do remember that those times, I pray that your compassion and care for your little brothers and sisters will increase, especially those who have young families. It's one of the reasons why I treasure and cherish those of you in your 50s and 60s and 70s who volunteer for the good of this church family, and particular those areas of children's ministries like Beginners Church or Sunday School or nursery. Our young moms and dads could sure use that time, an hour a week, to be in this room right here, worshiping God, hearing God's word, to be encouraged and strengthened for another week. or they need to spend time together, those moms and M&Ms. They need to have time in Sunday school hearing the Word of God taught. And your service makes that possible. And if you are in the second half of your life and your kids are now gone, don't forget about your little brothers and sisters in the Lord. Yeah, you can't help with everything, and nobody's asking you to. And I know you have your own responsibilities too, but you have experiences. You have resources and abilities that our younger families don't have. And you could be an enormous blessing to them. So how do I get done all that I must? There are practical responses and advice to that question. But we're not going to spend time talking about those today. In fact, I would encourage you to seek out those kinds of practical advice from one another. It's part of the blessing of being a part of the body of Christ. Take advantage of that here. You know, young women, ask advice of the big sisters in the Lord that we have here at FBC. Ask, how they made it work in their home with their kids. Ask them how they manage the stress of working outside the home and then tending to the responsibilities at home too. They have encouragement for you. They have advice for you. And young men, we have a wonderful group of men here in their 50s and 60s and 70s who have great advice for you about how to manage your money, how to navigate work, how to manage employees and start that new company and investing in their marriage, investing in their children's future. And I know that they would be happy to encourage you and share with you the things that they have learned, the good things, and then the things that they tried and didn't work that you should avoid. So to ask them that. Today, instead, we're going to focus on the foundation. We're going to focus on the resources that God has to sustain our soul. Because there's the practical side of how do we do this and that, but then there's the resources on the inside that hold us up, that keep us on a sure foundation. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Our prayer to God in the 30s might be, God, will you help me do all that I must? Will you help me do all that I must? What truth or grace do you have for me, God, as I approach my limits? I have three thoughts for you. Three thoughts for you that I'm hoping will help you reorient yourself in light of the demands that you have in life. Firstly, and I don't want to spend a ton of time on this, adjusting your expectations will very well pay big dividends as we struggle with increased demands and responsibilities. We make life harder than it needs to be when we expect it to go easy. When we wrongly presume that life is always a joyride, our disappointment and discouragement only grows when it's not that. And I do think that we are conditioned to imagine life easier than it really is. Obviously, our flesh wants life to be easy. Our flesh craves life to be easy and comfortable. And of course, our cultural climate doesn't help us adjust those expectations either. I mean, obstacles and challenges don't sell. Comfort sells, fun sells. And so it's not surprising that these desires for comfort, these desires for ease, they morph into expectations where we start expecting life to be those things. And in reality, though, we know from God's word that life is not that way. God's word tells us that life is full of hardships, that there are sufferings that we should expect. God's word tells us that the world is rigged and bent towards frustration and challenges. Ease isn't normal. Suffering and challenges are normal. In fact, God purposefully makes life challenging so that we will grow in Christian maturity. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is this process by which we grow in maturity. We grow into the image of Jesus Christ. And God, guess what God uses to shape you and to grow you and mature you? He uses trials. He uses tests on purpose so that you turn more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that God gives us tests so that we might know what's in our hearts. So we can see that, be honest about that, turn away from our sin, and turn to God. Now, of course, while trials are good for our soul, they're terribly hard to endure and hard for our flesh. But I want to encourage you. God is growing your faith, my dear friends, by stretching you beyond your limits at work, managing your responsibilities, managing other staff, giving you coworkers or employees or supervisors that are difficult to relate with. He's growing you. God is refining you, dear friend, with the increased demands at home, with your children, or with your spouse. And I understand, you might curse those challenges. But God is saying, do you see? Can you see what's in you? Do you see how much you need me? As hard as life gets, and as challenging as the trial is, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Friends, here's the thing. If you don't expect the trial, if you don't expect the challenges, you will quickly lose equilibrium when the waves hit you. But if you expect them, if you expect the reality of the hardships of life, you'll have your sea legs underneath you, and so when the waves hit you, you'll be able to steady yourself and continue on and press on. My wife, Corby, has a story. She has given me permission to share. So this is an approved illustration this morning. Not all of them are approved, I hate to say. As Corby was feeling more and more overwhelmed by the demands and responsibilities of a growing family, she was looking for a little encouragement, dare I say, even maybe some sympathy from her mother. And rather than giving her a little sympathy, Corby's mom, my mother-in-law, gave her some words of truth. And she asked Corby, after Corby kind of was spilling her heart to her many years ago, and my mother-in-law said to Corby simply, she says, Corby, do you want to be a wife? Corby says, yes. I'm like, oh, yes, that's awesome. And then Corby's mother asked her again, do you want to be a mom? And Corby says again, she says, yes. My mother-in-law said to her, this is what it is. Corby will tell you that was a pivotal moment in her life. That word of truth helped her adjust her expectations. Now, it didn't magically take the frustrations away. It didn't make everything easy. They were still there. But it helped her face the reality of the challenges of her life so she could know what to expect and then still wait and hope for more from God and from those around her. But it helped her adjust her expectations. And I really do believe that if you adjust your expectations, you will be helped a lot as you're feeling overwhelmed by the demands of life. Now, the second truth from God that we need to hear and believe to help us when we struggle with our challenges is that God strengthens us when we embrace our weakness. God strengthens us when we embrace our weakness. We find this teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Why don't you grab your Bibles and turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you don't have a Bible, there is Bibles near you in the seats. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me tell you what happens here. Paul is in this passage is telling us that he has a challenge. He has an obstacle that's too great for him to bear. In fact, it's so great that he pleads with God to take it away. He calls this challenge a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it is. He's rather vague about what his particular challenge is. But three times, he says, I pleaded with God to take it away. I bet that's something that you've done with your challenges. I bet you've pleaded with God to take your hardships away. God, would you take away my son's autism and all the troubles that come with it for him and for our family? We can't take it anymore. Or God, I can't last at my job much longer. Do something. God, I've gotten myself in a bind. Where are you? Paul prayed that God would take his problem away, but God doesn't. Instead, God gave him something else. And let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read verses 9 and 10. Verse 8 says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that this would leave me. Verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Instead of God giving Paul relief, he gave him truth from heaven. I guess I want to ask you one quick question. Do you think truth from heaven is a better gift to you in your moment of hardship than relief? That's a pretty important question to ask yourself. Now, if you have a Bible like mine, that phrase, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, it's in red letters. That means the translators of this Bible believe that to be the very words of Jesus Christ himself to Paul. So Jesus is telling Paul, my grace is with you, Paul. My grace is enough for you. I know you want relief. I know you want the trouble taken away, but keep hanging on. Because for you to see and experience my power, you need to remain humble. You need to remain weak. I don't know about you, but I want to experience the power of God. Like, I don't want to miss that. But to not miss it, I need to embrace my weakness. I can't curse them. I can't despair over them. I can't deny them. I need to embrace the reality of my weakness and let that weakness humble me before God. So what should you do with your weaknesses? Verse 10 gives us the answer. Look at verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses, my hardships, the things that are difficult. Imagine being content in those things right now that are challenging you. The hardships, the challenges, the weaknesses. Could you be content in them? God wants to produce that in you. And I do believe this might want to be one of the most important lessons that you hear this morning. Especially those 30-year-olds of you out there struggling with feeling overwhelmed at home or at work with the demands of life. Listen, you want God to change your challenges, but God wants to change you with your challenges. I'm going to say that again. You want God to change your challenges, but God wants to use those challenges to change you. What if I told you that all those frustrations, all of the struggle, all the disappointment, all of the obstacles is part of God's divine plan to change you into being a more godly woman, into being a more godly man? He's teaching you to rest in him, to believe in his promises, to be content with your weaknesses so that you can experience the power of God in your life. And so rather than looking at those obstacles in your life right now and cursing them, recognize your weakness of them and in them, and let God come and provide the grace that you need to be not only content, but also then to manage the challenges that they pose in your life. I believe God wants to do that good in you, but you got to embrace your weakness accordingly. Now, there's one more response from God, I believe, that will help us when we feel that we've reached our limit. There might be another question we ask ourselves a lot when we're in our 30s, and that question might be, what about me? With all the increased demands at work and at home and parenting and marriage, we feel somewhat neglected sometimes, forgotten. We give and give and give and wonder, hey, when is it going to be my turn? Now, the cultural answer or advice to the struggle is put yourself first. You know, just go and Google that. Put yourself first. Throw in there Oprah Winfrey, and you'll hear all kinds of advice from the queen of talk about how you need to love yourself and put yourself first above everything and everyone. And you know, there's something about that message that seems right. Doesn't it seem that the remedy of a tired, burned out, fatigued life is that you have to put yourself first? But God's way is counterintuitive. I get tempted to think this. I get tempted to ask, what about me? I think about all the work that I've done and how much giving I have offered and sacrifices I have made. And I wonder, hey, what about me? But God has helped me fight that temptation with teaching from Jesus in Mark chapter 10. So let's turn one more time in our Bibles to Mark 10. Go to Mark 10 in your New Testament, a few books back, Mark 10. This teaching from Jesus has helped me resist the temptation to give myself to the thought of, what about me? Mark 10, starting in verse 42. Mark 10. It says this, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, he says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be a servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, when I ask, what about me? I am thinking, who's going to serve me? I'm looking to be served. I want others to put down what they are doing and start taking care of me. I want to stop my serving of other people and be the recipient of service. But look what Jesus is saying. Receiving service isn't the kingdom way. Offering service is the kingdom way. That's what it means to be great. To be great in the kingdom of God is not to be in this position of authority. It's not to be viewed by other people as someone with great wisdom. No, to be great in the kingdom of God is to offer yourself as a servant to other people, just like Jesus. And so here was the revelation in my 30s that helped me press through my challenges and my limits. And it was, life is found in serving, not in being served. Life is found in serving, not in being served. You see, I was deceived into thinking and believing that I deserved service. I was deceived into believing that life is found in being the recipient of service from other people, when in reality, Jesus was telling me that true life is found when I'm offering my life in service to others. And so when I remember that my life of service is the path towards life in God's kingdom, it's the path of greatness in God's kingdom, I'm given new strength, I don't know about you, to press into the high demands of life without self-pity. Because I don't know about you, but you know, I'm 41 years old now, and my oldest is a senior in high school, and I've got four boys, all younger, you know, that age and younger, and you know, you have the demands of life and work, and you give, give, give. When I'm reminded, hey, that's where life is found, Brian, it's found in service, it gives me a resolve to keep going rather than complain that my life is a life of service. No, keep going, Brian. This is where life is found, in service to others. Serve your wife. Serve your boys. Serve your church family. Serve others. This is what life is for. This is what greatness in the kingdom looks like. Keeps me going. Now, you need to understand something. There's a prerequisite for serving other people. You can't and won't be a servant until you die to yourself. If you will not die to yourself, you will not be a servant of others. This is what Jesus told us, right? This is what we're supposed to do. Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily. Go die every day and follow me. Why? For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you see it? My good friends, you actually gain what you're looking for when you die to yourself. You want life, true life. That's what I want. But you won't find it by demanding it. You won't find it by claiming it. You find it by giving your life away and trusting God to provide and give you the life that you need. You know, I thought I knew what it meant to die to yourself until I got married. And then when I got married, I said, oh, this is what it means to die to yourself. And then I had kids. And then I said, oh, this is what it really means to die to yourself. And then I have got more kids. And then more responsibilities and more demands on my time. And then I've had to keep on saying, oh, this is what it means to die to yourself. Friends, day by day, trial by trial, we always and will always come to the crossroads of will I die to myself or not? And you cannot be a servant of others if you are living for yourself. And so I would encourage you, trust God to take care of you. Lay down your attempts to hold on to your life and believe that God will give you all that you need for this life and the life to come. Now, I would like to say, dying to yourself doesn't mean there isn't a place for self-care. Self-care is different than the cultural message of put yourself first or love yourself. And can I tell you the difference? The difference is the ultimate prize. When you put yourself first or love yourself, as the culture likes to encourage us to do, there's an assumption behind that you are the prize. That you are the goal. You are the ultimate good. But that's the opposite of what God's word tells us. God is the prize. God is the ultimate good. And he calls you to live a life of service to others. Appropriate self-care or rest, Sabbath rest, keeps God at the center of life and service as a path towards him and to his way. Self-care takes God's word seriously, that you are limited, you are weak, you are a needy person who requires ongoing rest and growth and care so that you can serve others in the name of Jesus. Did you catch the goal of that? The goal is so that you can keep serving others in the name of Jesus. That you can keep working for the kingdom of God. And when you keep the goal in mind, self-care then becomes a strategic necessity to maximize your service to other people. Can I just say that again? Because I think it's so important. Self-care becomes a strategic necessity so that you can maximize your service to other people. For many years, going back into our 20s and in our 30s, and I was able to do it just this past summer, but I've tried to negotiate retreats for my wife. I would arrange two or three, sometimes 4 or 5 day retreats away once a year, once every other year, for Corby in a motel in a city of her choice, far away from our busy house full of boys. And she would do whatever she would want to do on those little 2 or 3 day retreats. She would rest and sleep in. She would watch TV or read a book and study God's word and spend time in prayer so that she could receive some rest. And she's been very generous with me in the same way. But Corby, she didn't go away thinking this: I can finally put myself where I deserve first. She didn't go thinking that way. She went away thinking, I need some rest and refreshment so I can come back and keep serving. That's why she went away. And that's how she went away. And it might just be the case that you need rest, refreshment, self-care more in your 30s than at any other time. Partly because the demands are increasing so quickly and your ability to adjust your life to those demands isn't keeping up with pace. And so I want to encourage you, make sure that you're building into your life Sabbath rest. I know you look at your calendar. I know you look at your life and think, how in the world can we do this? It's impossible to find time. I know that you think that, but you have to do it. Otherwise, you won't maximize your service to others. And I want to encourage you, those of you who are married, you know, husbands, think of ways to advocate and encourage this for your wife. Like, do the hard work so she can take the time away. She needs it. And wives, you know, if you have husbands who are working hard for you, and I know many of you do, of course, you know, try to provide that time for him as well. We need to make sure that we're finding rest. If you are in your 30s, I'm curious how much you resonate with the question, how do I get done all that I must? Are the demands of work and family, money, life, getting the best of you? Well, if I could encourage you, you'll make it. God will see you through. But there's some changes that you need to make, too. You got to adjust your expectations. You need to start embracing your weakness rather than despising it or fighting against it. And then you have to ask God to change your mindset to believe that life is found in service, not in being served. Die to yourself. Jesus Christ will hold you. He's got you. It's where life is found. And this is God's word for us today.